Amen. Thank you, Pastor Nick and worship team, for leading us today and worshiping the Lord with the gift of music. We're going to begin a new series today. The spring has a lot of special emphasis messages, and so this series will be kind of interspersed among those days as we look at the biblical worldview on those. How should we look at this particular emphasis in our culture? And we'll be doing that in the months ahead. We've got some special events for our church. Great Day of Praise and Giving coming up in the very first Sunday in March. Our graduate recognition service the last Sunday in April. So there's a lot of great days of worship and looking at those things as Christians. Today I want to talk about a series as we begin discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of the master teacher, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Savior? What does it mean to follow him, to live that kind of life that is different than being a disciple of humanism or a disciple of another religion? What does it mean to be a Christian disciple? We're going to look at this road, of course. We have the story that begins kind of the post-resurrection discipleship, and that is found as two disciples make their way to Emmaus. So we're going to be looking today at Luke chapter 24. But before we do, I want to talk about our Sundays at 5 discipleship courses tonight. We have one for women. We have one for men. Better man, we have another one that deals with security and safety and all of those things. We have a security team and safety team that work at all of our events and when we have people gathering. And so if you would like to be a part of that or you need to brush up on that, we have a class at 5 o'clock that'll go for this trimester of Sundays at 5. We have a class for children. We have off-campus classes for our student ministry. And it's just going to be it's a good time just to say, I'm going to give 6 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, based on which class you're in, to focus on these things. The class that I'm going to lead is dealing with looking at finances, money solutions through a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and it's called 8 Money Milestones. And it basically helps us understand, how do we use our finances for the glory of God? It meets our personal needs. It helps us meet other people's needs, our family's needs, as well as being able to support Christian ministry locally and around the world. God, what is your plan? If you don't know how much you're spending on groceries outside of way too much, how do you know? What's your plan? How much are you putting in retirement if you're 30 years old today? What's your 401k plan to retire? Will you be able to retire when you're ready to retire? Do you know? Do you have a plan? So, well, you know, I went through our budget about 5 years ago. 5 years ago is a different world. Maybe it's time to spend 6 weeks and actually look and find out how much are you bringing in and how much is going out. It's not, for many of us, a pleasant thing. We would rather live in ignorance. But can I tell you something? You will appreciate every discipline you've ever given to saying, Lord, what is your plan for finances? Or are you just hoping your mother and daddy will take care of you one day? That's not a biblical plan. Why don't you look at your finances and say, God, give me a direction. Hey, we'll have a good time. It is a serious topic, but it is a good topic. So whether you've got kids going to college soon or one day, or they're going to go directly in the work field and you want to help them make that transition financially as a parent, are you prepared to do that? So we'll look at that. You don't have to get the materials, but if you want to actually get the best out of this, I would encourage you, go online. You get an annual membership that gives you resources, access for the year, but you also get your workbook, and you can do that. You see that, christianmoneysolutions.com. Go to 8 Money Milestones, and you are a participant Click on that and they'll send you the materials, and you can start today at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall if you'd like to join me there. I've gone through it recently myself, and it is unbelievable how much money you spend on certain things and you don't really know it. But it's good to do that. So I hope you'll come join us. We'll have a good time. All right, today let's launch into the road of discipleship, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13 through 35. It is the story of two disciples after the resurrection. They've been in Jerusalem for the Passover. They've heard of Christ. They actually were looking and hoping that Christ would come into his kingdom, at least the kingdom that they were looking for. And now they're walking back home, and boy, do they have a crazy, wonderful encounter on that road. Here's our theme passage out of the story. In just a moment, we're going to take a deep breath. We're going to slow down, and we're going to read the story of the two disciples walking back home to Emmaus. But here is the focus verse I want us to look at. In verse 32, they said to each other, referring to their encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" My question in today's message is there still a fire in your soul when it comes to your walk with Christ? The fire that warms and comforts your heart on those cold days. The fire that lights a path on those dark days. The fire of God that purifies your life when you need a new change. You need out with the old, in with the new. There are things you want to get rid of that just need the holy fire to fall and burn it away so that the land can be productive again and newness can come to life. How about the fire that energizes your soul to live for Christ every day? Do you have that fire? Well, these disciples had a knowledge of Christ. But boy, between where they left Jerusalem and what happens when they get home, a fire is rekindled and refocused in the right direction. Let's look at verse 13. Let's read this narrative of two disciples encountering the risen Lord Jesus. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. Now here's a critical point. But they were prevented from recognizing him at the time. While he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days?" Now, folks, the Bible has a great sense of humor. For him to ask Jesus, "Are you the only one who doesn't understand?" What's the irony? He's the only one that actually did understand what was happening in Jerusalem that weekend. "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him, but we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb And when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see him. So Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going farther." Now, Jesus was probably on his way to the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. He had told the women at the empty tomb, "Tell my disciples, the 11 that are left of the 12, I'm going to meet them in the Galilee. Remember, I told you, we're going to meet in the Galilee after this weekend, after the resurrection." And he was probably making his way there. Emmaus would be in that general direction. But they urged him, "Stay with us because it's almost evening. Now the day is almost over." And he went in to stay with them. And as he reclined at the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. And while they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Now it's a 7-mile trek back to the city. And they found the 11 disciples and those that were with him gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Well, this story is a story of a fire rekindled and refocused. First, it begins with a fire kindled with hope. But we were hoping that he was going to be the one, the Messiah, that was going to redeem Israel. The problem was they had a misinformed hope. They were looking for a military Messiah. They were looking for national redemption. They were looking for the Romans to be overthrown and Israel to come back with a national pride, like in the days of King David, where it expanded and it defeated its opposition. But they were misinformed. You see, they read from a redacted Bible. Everybody's fired up about the Epstein files because every time they send out more information, and I think now they're in the millions and millions of documents, somebody has gone in and redacted something, and there's a conspiracy of why they keep redacting it. Now, the people are saying, "We don't want to hurt the victims. There's some things that we were to tell you, it's going to hurt the very people you want to try to protect. So we can't do that. So we black it out. You can't read that portion." Unfortunately, the Jews of the Old Testament, they redacted some of the Bible. There's some portions they just don't read in their service. Even today, Orthodox Jews do not read Isaiah 53 in the normal reading. Now, any Jew can read it. It's not erased from the scriptures, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. It's there. But it's never in court. Now, they claim they have their reasons. But it's interesting to me, they never read Isaiah 53. That passage speaks of not the second coming of Christ, the victorious triumphant riding in on that stallion. But no, it speaks of the suffering Messiah. It's Jesus saying, and of himself, the Old Testament is saying of Jesus, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They don't read that. And Jesus had to take them back to the Torah and the prophets, their own scripture, and say, look, the scriptures have prophesied. I'm the only one that has fulfilled all of these. You have the wrong view of the first coming of the Messiah. I came to save. Not just a nation's pride, but I've come to bring souls back to God. Not just a national pride. Now, folks, before we get too hard on these guys, too often we have a redacted view of Jesus. Only the parts of the story that fit our narrative or help us feel good about ourselves do we want to read. That love your enemy part. Well, wait a minute, Lord, I don't know about that. That bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who abuse you. Wait a minute, Lord. That aren't you taking that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and he'll exalt you in due season. Wait a minute, God. That's not building up my self-esteem. We got a prosperity, Jesus. If you come to church every little while and put a little money in every now and then and pay your taxes and become, you know, a good community figure, God will give you money. That's the prosperity Jesus. Or maybe it's a political Jesus. Your Jesus is so tied to politics that you can't see straight. You get blind anger if somebody of a different party claims to be a Christian. You've tied yourself in. You've said, Jesus, you've actually asked the real Jesus to bow down to the cultural Jesus. Friend, he ain't bowing down to anybody's view of himself. And I'm preaching to myself today. Read all of it if you're going to read about Jesus, not just the Precious Moments version. Read all of it. Read all of it. You're an adult. There's a time and place for children to learn more and more about Jesus. We understand age appropriateness. But those of us who are adults, don't read a redacted version of Jesus. You can't truly follow someone if you don't truly know them. And discipleship begins with a clear view of who Jesus is. They did not. And as a result, this misinformed fire became quenched with grief. If you think that you give your life to Christ and you never have a problem again in this broken world, everybody's going to like your decision, they're going to encourage you, you've not read the New Testament. If you think everything is going to work out in favor and you're not going to have any temptations, you've not read the New Testament. You've not even read Jesus' life. The one you claim to follow, he was tempted in all points. If Jesus was tempted, my friend, you and I are going to be tempted in this broken world. Now, praise God, one day, the lion will lay down with the lamb. All will be well. All will be right, just as God designed it from the beginning. But now our faith is tested. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. It turns out this journey back home, a fire of hope had been quenched with doubt. And they were disheartened. They were discouraged. It can happen to us. I know that I have lost my focus at times. And another problem or another situation, and my flesh is weak and tired, especially if I'm hungry. I get this way if I'm hungry. But it just is too much, we think. Why? Because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We forgot that He is the shepherd. He's going to guide us through. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. His power knows no end. He gives strength to the youth that might fail at times, even to the older man that may fail at times. He's there. He does not fail. He's Almighty God. I take my eye off that, just like these guys, and they've missed the concept. But then they encounter Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. He comes and He begins to inquire, man, what's going on, guys? I see y'all are arguing. What are y'all talking? Now, Jews love to dispute. They love to argue stuff. Just look at their writings. It's a part of their culture. It's part of their rabbinical culture, and it's just passed down. They love to debate. They make really good lawyers, by the way, because it's part of their culture, part of their family. They love to debate. Well, turns out so do Gentiles. We love to debate too, and we love to argue and dispute about things. And Jesus says, guys, what were you debating? Well, eventually, when they look back at the end of this story, which we've read, they said, you know, the best part of this day was when He was helping us understand the scriptures and our hearts began to blaze. Christ, His presence in your life ought to reignite a fire, that understanding that Christ is present with you. You're not alone. Christ is present. He came seeking those guys out. He didn't have to stop. He is encountering these guys, meeting them where they are, and Christ meets you where you are. Don't let the circumstances of life quench out your fire for Christ. And eventually, they come to their hometown. Many people think the other unknown disciple is Cleopas's wife. So, dear ladies to there, you're probably the other disciple, represented by the wife of Cleopas. And more than likely, why they're going to Emmaus is because it's their home. And they stop at home, and it's been a long day, and he's still got farther to go. And they said, wait, it's the end of the day. We've had a long day. We're going to get something to eat. Come on inside, and let's eat together. It turns out Jesus still comes in, and if you'll invite Him. They invited Him, and guess what the Bible says? And so He went in with them. Jesus still comes if you'll invite Him. He'll still come into your heart if you'll invite Him. We sing that old hymn. Some of us remember it. Some of the young people, you'd have to learn it as a new song. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I pray, come in to stay. Come into my heart. You and I have a Lord who is moving toward us. He's not asking you to jump over some hurdles. He's asking you to trust Him, and it's a relationship. It's not just some religious tenets of faith that you check off, how many you memorized or how many you understand. It's a personal encounter, and if you want that passion to be reignited in your heart, remember when you encountered Christ. And their hearts ablaze as He tells them that the whole Bible is focused on this redemption story of God, and it's through Christ we're brought. It's through Christ the ultimate redemption is taking place, bringing you back to God. Jesus has come to save you, dear disciple. Let it embolden your heart. Let it bring that passion back. Not only the personal encounter, but also understanding the death, burial, and resurrection. He began to show them how from the Torah, from the books of Moses and the prophets, that all that happened in Jerusalem that weekend on that particular Passover pilgrimage festival in the capital city had actually been prophesied. And all that you had waited for, actually it happened. The Messiah had come. His suffering had taken place for the redemption. And by his stripes, you can be healed. And death was defeated and evil was defeated through the resurrection, and he is alive. And Jesus revealed himself, and I am he, the risen Lord Jesus. You see, the gospel is so critical. It rekindles the fire. If you need that today, go back to the gospels. Go back to your initial encounter with that truth. When it changed your life, when you were excited about sharing the good news with people. Why? It all really comes down to just sharing his story, the story of redemption as the Bible teaches. It's all focused on him and how it impacted your life, your story. How have you been changed by Christ? What does it look like to be a disciple? Well, it's a fire that should blaze on Monday as much as it does on Sunday. It's a fire that, and passion for Christ and holiness and worship and service and love. To give yourself away in service for Christ and love of your neighbor, that the gospel may go out to all peoples, all the nations. We should be attracted to people that don't look like us, that maybe not are part of our group, our comfort zone, because it's an opportunity. If they're a Christian, then they're going to help you understand even more of how the gospel is going out. But if they're not, it gives you an opportunity to impact another part of the world with the gospel, another sphere of influence that is not your sphere of influence. We should be attracted to that, not uncomfortable with that. It's in our daily life. When did they really fully understand who this one that they had encountered on a dusty road, who he really was? It was when they ate a regular meal. It was around the dinner table. It was hot. They'd been walking all day. It was the end of the day. It was time to have, I don't know, what do you call it? Supper? Dinner? I don't know what you call it, but don't call me late. I'll be ready. The common thing was it was just a meal. It was not a reference to the Lord's Supper. These guys weren't even there at the Lord's Supper. There's no wine. There's none of that is involved. It's just the normal meal. But what is uncommon about this is this. It's their home, and Jesus is the guest, but he is asked to take the role of the host. He's the one that takes the bread, blesses it, and breaks it, and starts distributing it. And their eyes were opened by God at that moment. In the normal course, there was nothing extraordinary. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. It was around the dinner table. That's when God said their eyes were open. Yeah, maybe they saw some scars in his hands, but I really believe it was just God saying, hey, Jesus is going to be with you in the normal course of everyday living. Just good old discipleship. And how fitting that these disciples had recognized or something different about this guy. Yeah, it's our home, but it just seems fitting that for this meal, he ought to act like this is his home. He's the owner of the home. And in that moment, they realized he really was. As we look at what it means to be a disciple, and by this, we're going to get kind of specific in the next sessions. When we get to them, it's going to be kind of a one here and one there type of experience. We're going to actually study what we think in leadership, looking at our history, looking at our people, looking at our culture, and looking primarily at the Word of God. What does it look like to be a follower of Christ at First Baptist Brookhaven? If you're a member of this church and you're here and you go through our children's program or our student ministry program or our Sunday school program or our Sundays at 5, and you get involved in serving and going on mission trips and teaching and finding your spiritual gifts and putting into action, and you're here for any time, what would the end process, what should that look like over time? Your growth and your faith and walk with Christ. What does a First Baptist Brookhaven follower of Christ look like? We're going to delve into that. We're going to talk kind of inside baseball here in the weeks ahead. But the first thing matters. Do you know Christ as He is? And where are you? Where's the fire? Where's the gratitude? Where's the awareness? You know, the worst thing is not the hot or cold. Those are so obvious they need to be addressed immediately. It's that vague apathy that is so deadly. We all get there at times. Just don't stay there. Let Christ rekindle the passion. Do you know Him? Are you willing to say, God, I want that encounter in my life to come alive again, and I want the gospel, the hope of the gospel of who you really are, to burn in my heart, and that I might live for you. My testimony and your gospel may join together as a hope expressed to my world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, mighty God, we come before you today asking, Lord, that you do a good work in our life. That, Father, you do what only you can do in our life. Perhaps someone here today, there's just so much going on in their life and they just really have lost focus. Lord, I pray you would encourage them today. Lord, I ask that you would help them today. Perhaps someone here who needs the Lord. Not a cultural Christ, but the risen Lord Jesus, the one who forgives sin, who washes us clean and presents us to God the Father as one who's been redeemed and saved. And He will walk with us as we mature and grow and learn and serve. So, Father, have your way. May your word come alive today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand? Let's sing together. You respond as the Lord leads you today.